It's good to have everybody with us this morning. Keep those who aren't with us in our minds and pray for their quick return. Whatever obstacles keep them from us, be removed. The sermon this morning, the talk this morning, is going to be about a few different subjects, but about one chronicle in the Bible. So if you want to turn to 1 Samuel 14, all of our scripture this morning is going to come from there. We're going to proceed through this chronicle of events that occurred back in the Old Testament, and then we're going to draw, I guess, a few lessons from it for us now. So we're getting in 1 Samuel 14, 1 through 3, and we're going to take this one bite at a time and proceed through this story, and we're going to start in verse 1. 1 Samuel 14 and 1. One day, Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who carried his armor, "Come, let us go over to the Philistines' garrison on the other side." But he did not tell his father. Saul was staying in the outskirts of Gibeah in the pomegranate cave at Migron. The people who were with him were about 600 men, including Ahijah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, son of Phinehas, son of Eli, and the priest of the Lord in Shiloh, wearing an ephod. 600 is a large group of men. In any time, this is a large assembly. In our day, that's a lot of people. 600 is a big group. If you had 600 people, you could accomplish a lot of things with 600 people. That many men, and these are all men here, that's not even to account the families that go with those men, but if you had 600 people, there's so many things that you could do with 600 that you would be hard-pressed to do alone. If you ever are working, whatever that work is, you always know that there are some things you run into where it's very difficult, maybe a very, very difficult job alone, and the job doesn't become 50% easier when you have a second person. It may become 100% easier when you have a second person. It may become 1,000% easier when you have a second person. So a job that may take you 10 minutes with two men may take you 3 hours with one. But 600 men is a lot. And there's a lot of things that we could accomplish if any of us could accomplish if we were put in charge of 600 men. The thing is that it is so difficult. About being a member of a small group is that you don't always have the resources and skills and numbers that you need in order to accomplish the job. And one of the applications that I'd like to make is to think about, in this size, not only as people, but as a congregation, as an assembly of the Lord. When you have these small groups, these small assemblies, not unlike the one we have here, members of a small congregation, you don't always have all the resources or skills or numbers that you sometimes feel like you need to battle against the force of the world. In a big assembly, it would seem that you may have a better division of labor, more expertise, more professionalism, and maybe even some would argue a higher quality of preaching because you can support it. All these things help the church to thrive and win battles. That would be the common logic. That's the way the world views most of these things. That's the way government views it. Bigger's better. Industry looks at it the same way. That's one of the benefits of growing. Saul was lucky that he had these type of forces to help him with the battle that was coming, that he may have to deal with, because although he was king, there were still Philistines in garrisons all over the place that had to be rooted out. So he was lucky. He had 600 men with him, such a force to help him with the Philistines. And so let's read further and talk about how Saul used those men. So 1 Samuel 14, and we're going to pick up with the second half of verse 3. Jonathan went off by himself. It says, and the people did not know Jonathan had gone. All right? So Jonathan went off by himself. Not totally by himself. Jonathan had what the Bible refers to as armor bearer. in the medieval times, this would be somebody who maybe you would call your squire, to give us a, if you're more familiar with that time period. This is a guy that basically always had his back, carried his shield, carried his armor, carried his heavy stuff with him so that Jonathan could do his thing. It wasn't a uncommon thing. Saul had armor bearer. At one point it was David. It wasn't an uncommon thing for those men of renown in battle to have someone who filled that position. So Jonathan went off, just he and the armor bearer, and the 600 men that were accompanying Saul didn't know that he had gone. He kind of snuck off. What about the strength of his numbers? I don't know, but Jonathan, I guess, wasn't interested in taking everybody with him. He was just interested in going and doing something. And my first thought at reading this story the first time, and that's a beautiful thing, is when you read these chronicles for the first time, you don't know what's going to happen yet. So I try to, when I read something for the first time, at least now, or reread it for the first time, because I haven't read it since I was younger, to write down as I go. So he went off by himself, and so my thoughts are, well, he's probably just going to go scout. I mean, that's not a bad thing to do in small numbers, right? Scouting is a really suitable job for a small group. You really need a small group because you don't really looking to engage, and you're not even looking to be seen. Let's continue and read further, following verse 6. Within the passes by which Jonathan sought to go over to the Philistine garrison, there was a rocky crag on one side and a rocky crag on the other side. The name of one was Bozez, and the name of the other was Sinna. The one crag rose on the north in front of Mishmash, and the other on the south in front of Geba. I want to stop here. You often hear mountains called out in the scripture, and even in some of the literature we deal now. But I want to stop here. This is just sort of an aside, because this is what I thought when I read it, and I still think it. The author records here the names not of mountains, but of crags. This is something so unique about scripture that you don't see in a lot of other quote unquote religious texts that the world circulates. This is not made up story kind of stuff, right? When you see somebody stop and spend a paragraph talking about the names of two crags, that's not a made up story kind of a detail. That's history book kind of stuff. If you're writing for readability and for effect, and you don't stop in the middle of a war story and use three sentences in a paragraph to describe a couple of mountain crags. Only in the Bible do you see that those kinds of things happen, or in some of the detailed histories that you see right now, which makes sense because it's what the Bible is. For those of you wondering, just as I was, a crag is just a sharp jutting piece of rock. So the world would have you believe that setting aside a paragraph to call out the names of two rock formations is just good storytelling. I'll let you decide whether you think that that's true. What it definitely is a fine degree of accuracy. This is not really related to the direction of the lesson today, but I just couldn't go over that without stopping and picking that up. So the scriptures continue. Jonathan said to the young man who carried his armor, come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few. So Jonathan tells his armor carrier or squire that they're going to go over to the garrison. For those of you that don't know, a garrison is where soldiers are stationed. It's a fort. It's an outpost. It's a place where people with weapons are. Jonathan wants to go over toward the garrison, and keep in mind, he's not with the 600 anymore. It's just him and his loyal, trusty armor bearer. 1 Samuel 14:7, and the armor bearer said to him, do all that is in your heart, Do as you wish. Behold, I am with you, heart and soul. So there's so much right there for us, I think, as a lesson. The armor bearer's heart toward following with Jonathan, toward going with him, when he's talking about doing this risky thing of actually approaching the garrison, going over to it, not just looking at it from afar, but going up toward the garrison, and he says, I'm with you, heart and soul. This is a good lesson for us in our loyalty to God. And I think it's interesting, the Bible doesn't record the name of the armor bearer. I looked and looked and looked. It's not in here. It does record this statement from the armor bearer. So there's something that God wants us to see here. He was proud of this individual and what he had to say. And what he had to say was, do all that's in your heart. Do as you wish. And behold, I am with you, heart and soul. So much there in that one little line that I think we as Christians can learn about our relationship with God. Right, as his servants. And this idea that we want him to do what's in his heart and that we're going to be with him, heart and soul, no matter what. Right? Now, I don't know. It doesn't talk about what the armor bearer thought about the plan. At this point, we don't even know what the armor bearer knew about the plan. All we know is that Jonathan said, hey, we're going to go over toward the garrison. So my hat's off to the squire. He says that he'll go. Not only does he say he'll go, but he says he'll go gladly. The good news for Jonathan and the squire at this point, I'm thinking, is that they have the element of surprise, right? So it's two, but they're coming from the mountains. Nobody knows they're coming, right? It's still militarily, tactically, not a bad deal, right? It's better than nothing. I mean, it's not like anyone would see these two guys sneaking up to the garrison out of the mountains. So in 1 Samuel 14:8, we continue. Then Jonathan said, behold, we will cross over to the men, and we will show ourselves to them. There are things in the Bible that I wish I could have been there to see. I would have loved to have seen the Ark, the crossing at the Red Sea. So many things that the Bible describes I wish I could see. And I'm not going to lie to you. I would like to have seen the squire's face when Jonathan told him this. Right. Not only did the two of us cross through the mountains by ourselves, just two. Not only are we going toward the garrison, but we're going to hail them and let them know that we're coming. Right. This allows you, Jonathan said that they were going to show themselves to the enemy. And I'm just going to say this guy was a fantastic, armor bearer and a fantastic sidekick. And his faith here, and Jonathan's faith here is just incredible to think about, the odds that they're facing and that they're facing it just the two. Well, at least, when they've seen them, I think they'll be able to tell in human logic whether what's going to happen. Are they afraid of them? Are they scared? They have the advantage at least of they're going to have to come get them, so at least they can set the ground. Tactically, that's not a bad deal. I can set the ground. I can make them come to me. Once I've revealed myself, then they're going to have to come to me. We'll be in good shape. At least I can decide where this battle occurs. And this allows you to make them come to you and get the tactical advantage on the battlefield. And so Jonathan's plan continues, and in 1 Samuel 14:9-12, it says, if they say to us, wait until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place, and we will not go up to them. But if they say, come up to us, then we will go up, for the Lord has given them into our hand, and this shall be the sign to us. So both of them showed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines, and the Philistines said, look, Hebrews are coming out of the holes where they have hidden themselves. And the men of the garrison hailed Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come up to us, and we will show you a thing. And Jonathan said to his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord has given them into the hand of Israel. Lord has given within the hand of Israel. So Jonathan's plan is to let the enemy decide where that they want to fight. They want him to come to them or them to come to him. Either way, we'll accommodate. Sure, we'll come up to you, no problem. All both of us are going to come up there. All jokes aside, this is not insanity or stupidity by Jonathan. This is what pure, unadulterated faith looks like. Then, just like now, pure faith sometimes looks a little bit crazy. But pure faith is extremely powerful. 1 Samuel 14:13 begins this way. Then Jonathan climbed up on his hands and feet and his armor-bearer after him. And they fell before Jonathan, and his armor-bearer killed them after him. And that first strike, which Jonathan and his armor-bearer made, killed about 20 men within, as it were, a half a furrow in an acre of land. And there was a panic in the camp, in the field, and among all the people. The garrison and even the raiders trembled. The earth quaked, and it became a very great panic. So Jonathan went in with his armor-bearer and said, okay, we're here, ready to go. And he kills 20 in the first roughly half an acre of battlefield, right, between him and his armor-bearer. And his armor-bearer fights with him, and they go through, and they kill 20 of these garrison men. And so Jonathan went up slain, and the enemies of the Lord trembled, and they didn't tremble at 600 men. They didn't tremble at 100 men. They trembled at two, one of whom was a faithful squire. Now listen to what happens next. In 1 Samuel 14 and 16 it says, "And the watchmen of Saul and Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude was dispersing here and there. Then Saul said to the people who were with him, 'Count and see who has gone from us.' And when they counted, behold, Jonathan and his armor-bearer were not there. So Saul said to Ahijah, 'Bring the ark of God here,' for the ark of God went at that time with the people of Israel. Now while Saul was talking to the priest, the tumult of the camp of the Philistines increased more and more. So Saul said to the priest, 'Withdraw your hand.' Then Saul and all the people who were with him rallied and went into the battle. And behold, every Philistine sword was against his fellow, and there was great confusion. Now the Hebrews who had been with the Philistines before that time, and who had gone up with them into the camp, even they also turned to be with the Israelites, who were with Saul and Jonathan. Likewise, when all the men of Israel who had hidden themselves in the hill country of Ephraim heard that the Philistines were fleeing, they too followed hard after them in the battle. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed beyond Beth-Aven." So you had these big, there wasn't just one group of Israelites there. You had the 600 that were with King Saul, right? You also had some Israelites who had gone in with the Philistines, right, kind of turned their back. You also had some that had gone and hidden, right, in the hills. So there was really three groups of Israelites there, none of which were making any moves on this garrison. And Jonathan and his armor bearer climbed up the mountain, down the mountain, and attacked with two. Right? Then you saw the big assemblies of soldiers who didn't know where they had gone, that they had gone to war. The Israelites that had gone over to the Philistines went to war. The Israelites who had been hiding in the hills went to war. But it was no great army that started that work. It was a very, very small assembly of two men whose faith was very, very large. So there's several things here. One is that sometimes we as individuals feel like, I need everybody to move with me. Jonathan did not feel like he needed everybody to move with him. Right? He knew that there was something that needed to be done, and he did it. Sometimes we feel like our group's not big enough, or we feel like, oh, you know, a small assembly, a small church, small local congregation, what impact really can we have, right? There are some assemblies that have hundreds and some that have thousands, and surely the work that they can do is much broader and greater than the work we can do in a small church, in a small assembly. I think this history should serve as an inspiration to all small congregations, that it is not numbers, but faith that is the true driver of service to God. It does not take a large assembly or a large number to lead. Just as in our account, just as in this account, it is often the small, faithful, and fearless that motivate and restore the service to God of the much larger groups. And so I think we should take notice, and we should take heart, and we should apply this to our lives. And we should see what needs to be done and do it. And I think my experience with the world has been, and with people has been, that often there are massive groups waiting to be part of the fight. And when the fight starts, they move in, right? If they don't, we also have plenty of examples in the Bible where the small groups finished it on their own. You think about some of the things. David and Goliath. You think about Noah, right? Building the ark. That was a very small group. It's Noah and his sons and their wives, and that's it. Amongst the whole world. So these small groups God uses all the time. Small individuals he uses all the time. And I think that's really the story here, is that faith is the driver, not numbers. So I hope I've encouraged us to go out and do, to look for the things that we can accomplish like Jonathan did. And the lesson is yours. Thank you.